just looking from the other side, okay.
Don't confuse me. I'm confused enough already. So Paul said to his flock in Philippi, if you didn't know, by the way, all you military folks, Philippi was a community, a town, a city in the Roman Empire that was formed by veterans. The Roman Emperor declared that this particular area would be a place where veterans from the Roman legions could retire to. And it was one of the most faithful congregations in Paul's ministry, the church in Philippi. And he said to the church, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In our gospel reading from Matthew, we have moved on in the story of the church of Matthew's community to the subject of authority. But more, perhaps importantly, the question, what constitutes an authentic response to God? What constitutes an authentic response to God for all that God in Christ has done for us? In life, in the past, in the present, and what we hope for the future. In Matthew's telling of the story of Jesus, Jesus has finally entered Jerusalem, humbly, riding on a donkey, and to much acclaim, it seems, the people lining the road and spreading their cloaks on the way. This is the event we reenact each Palm Sunday. And having entered Jerusalem, Jesus immediately does something that sets the teeth on edge of those in authority. He clears the temple of the traders, the market people, around which the economy of the place revolves. This is when Jesus is challenged. The chief priests and the elders ask Jesus, so by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you this authority? Now these things that they are referring to, of course, are Jesus' teaching, his healings, his reaching out to people on the margins of society, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. Don't forget, Matthew was one of the tax collectors. And now, Jesus is driving out the people who trade in the temple, the people who constitute the temple's economy. My daughter Elizabeth is in England right now, and she's going to be going to London in a few days' time. And one of the things she said she was going to do was to visit the Globe Theatre. Who wouldn't? Go see a play. She also wants to go on the London Eye, but, you know, about the only thing in common with the London Eye and Globe Theatre is on the same bank of the Thames. Other than that, they have nothing in common at all. The Globe Theatre, of course, is associated with William Shakespeare. It was his theatrical company that started the whole thing on the Globe. And in Shakespeare's time, if you'd have looked across the Thames to the North Bank, you would have seen the old St. Paul's Cathedral. Not the one we're all familiar with, the one by Christopher Wren, the old St. Paul's, the old Gothic Cathedral. And in the time of the King James Bible, the dean of the old St. Paul's was a man called John Donne, one of the great Anglican divines, a poet, a preacher. Hemingway will pick into John Donne's Meditations to name a novel for whom the bell tolls, comes from a meditation of John Donne. And what many people aren't aware of is that the whole economy of London essentially centred in the nave of St. Paul's, the old St. Paul's. The service would be going on in the chancel and the high altar, or probably not the high altar then, it was very Protestant, but while all the services were going on in the nave, it was the biggest nave in Europe, all the traders would be dealing with business. It was so rowdy that John Donne preached on it. He said to these people, you come to God as if you come to keep God company. It's a lovely phrase, that. You come to God as if to keep God company. You make bargains, you broker deals, you rob and spoil, lend and borrow, you buy and sell, and then when you've done all of that, you come to the altar as if to have God seal the deal for you. He preached that. For Donne, the behavior of the people of his congregation was hardly an authentic response to God. I think it's this kind of behavior that Jesus objected to when he cleansed the temple, prompting the temple leaders to challenge his authority. So when they ask him the question, you know, to put it in modern terms, my wife has this wonderful phrase I picked up from her, when you meet someone who wants to be in charge, who died and left you, boss? You know? They sort of go to Jesus and they say, so who died and left you, boss? Who gave you this authority to do all these things? And so Jesus, classic rabbinical tact, gives them a question in return. So Jesus says to them, well, let's talk about John the Baptist. Shall we? You all know John the Baptist. Was what John the Baptist do when he was baptized, was that a divine act or was it just simply a human act? And of course they go away and chew the fat and come to the conclusion that if they say it's a divine act, then Jesus has got them over a barrel. Why didn't they follow John the Baptist? But then if they say it's of the people, then they've just upset everybody that is their supporters, and so they chicken out and just say, we don't know. we really don't know why this all happened. And then Jesus tells the parable of the two sons, where the father says to one, I want you to go into the vineyard. And he says, I'm not going to go. We've all been down that road, right? Say to the offspring, okay, your job today is to go and vacuum the house. And they say, I'm not going to do that. And then you go to another child and say, you're going to do the vacuum the house. You're going to wash the pots. And they say, okay. And then the one who said no does, and the one who said yes doesn't. We've all been down that road, right? And that's the story that Jesus tells. But the parable has a moral. A very pointed moral. The first son represents the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those unclean of society, those people out on the margins who responded to John the Baptist. Whereas the religious, on the other hand, the religious authorities are like the second son who said he would go but didn't. They boast of their own righteousness, only to have shown how shallow it is when confronted by Jesus and John the Baptist. The moral is simple. What matters is not so much what we say, but what we actually do in response to God's call. This is what Paul was on about. This is what constitutes an authentic response to God for all that God has done for us. I got thinking, authority is a funny thing. It really is a funny thing. Authority is a bit of a paradox. People will often say to clergy, you carry so much authority, and in a sense we do. This is a powerful place. We say to new clergy, be very sensitive to this. This is a powerful place. You can change people's hearts and minds, and you can do a lot of damage with it. But we have no authority. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, 7 pews decided not to come. Emily, my daughter, has this view that everybody rings everybody up and decides who's coming and not. You can do what you want to do. Bishops have no authority. They have the authority vested in them as bishops, but you know what? She needs a rector's permission before she can come into the church. So authority is a funny old thing, you know? And that got me thinking about John Donne. I'm not an expert in American history. I'll be the first one to admit that. You know, I lose my interest in history once I get to about Elizabeth I, you know. So I'm not an expert on these things. But reading about John Donne and William Shakespeare, it seems to me that the very people that John Donne was complaining about in his cathedral, you know, doing all their business and stuff, a lot of them were members of an organization called the Virginia Company, which is over there somewhere. And they got permission from Parliament to come over here, right, and do their thing. And apparently they did it moderately well. But round about the time of the late unpleasantness, you know, when you threw some tea into Boston Harbor and rendered it undrinkable even by American standards, you decided that you weren't going to listen to Parliament anymore. And you were going to do your own thing. You get my point? Authority is a slippery thing, isn't it? You know? It really sort of doesn't matter who, whether you're on the giving end or the receiving end, it all comes down to who's claiming the authority and why. And I seem to think that's probably the dilemma that the religious authorities got into, you know, when they confronted Jesus. Where do you get this authority from? You're not a rabbi. You haven't been to rabbinical school. You're an itinerant. You come from Galilee. Who are you? Where'd you get this authority? Well, there is one kind of authority I think that we all know. We know it when we see it. We know it when we meet it. It's this kind of authority that doesn't claim authority by any right or power, by any economic means or any other means. It just is. This kind of authority speaks by holding up a mirror. Holding up a mirror in front of us, where we see our thoughts and our actions reflected back at us. This is the kind of moral authority that invites change. Try this on as an exercise. Next time you're in the bathroom, look in the mirror. Not to do your hair, not to brush your teeth, not to trim your beard or shave. Look at you. Just look at you. And see what's reflected back. That's the kind of divine authority Jesus claimed. The kind of authority that invites us to change and change in others. There is a divine essence about this authority. It bears the face of God. So what was St. Paul saying to his veterans in Philippi about what is an authentic response to God What was John Donne saying to his congregation in the old St. Paul's when he preached his sermon about how they behaved? Perhaps it was those wonderful words of Paul, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Because Jesus emptied himself for you and for me. Jesus invited us into God's all-loving circle of love. God invited us into that circle even at the time and moment when we might have thought ourselves least worthy to enter it. John Donne, when you read his writings, loves the image of the circle. He loves the image of God's love as a circle. In another sermon he preached, he said, "Fix upon God anywhere, and you shall find God a circle. He is with you and me now, when you fix upon him. He was with you before, for he brought you into this circle. And he will be with you hereafter, for he is here yesterday and today and the same forever." That's God's circle. And a well-known German theologian in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, somewhere in there, in answer to that question, what is an authentic response to God, he said, "To love God can only mean one thing, and that is to participate in the dynamics of God's love, not just for you, but for this world and for all of humankind. Whatever our estate, if we believe Jesus loves us, if we feel in our heart and in our mind, then we need to accept it. For he's inviting us into this enormous circle of love. Not from a position of power, but from a position of love. Therein lies Jesus' authority. Love. And once in that circle, then our authentic response to God is to dive into that dynamic of God's love. God's love for us, but also for God's love in the world. It's our job, it's our ministry to widen that circle. Not put a wall around it, not dig a trench, but widen that wall so that no one is left out of it. When we do that, we are living in to what Paul said to his veterans in Philippi. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." That, I might suggest, is an authentic response to God's love for you and for me. Amen.